our part, and so we need to do that. But the message today is, it's a simple message, but it is a message for everyone. Let's read our text, and then we'll jump in. Luke 18, 15 through 17. These are Jesus' words. The disciples, there's great crowds around Jesus. People followed Jesus. This is later on in his ministry. The crowds were gathering. People were coming. And it turns out parents wanted their children to be touched by Jesus. I mean, it makes sense to me. If I had a child and Jesus was around, I'd want my child to be touched by Jesus or talk to Jesus. And so that's with the context. Let's read Luke 18, 15 through 17. Says this, "Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called to him, saying, 'Let the children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" Wow. Let's pray. Father, your word, your simple truths, they speak to the simplest of minds and to the most complex of minds. God, your truths, your spiritual truths, God, are powerful. And we pray now that no matter what age we are or where we find ourselves in this world, that we would remove the hindrances and the weight of sin and the distractions of our lives, God, and that we might pay attention. That Holy Spirit, you might speak to us profoundly through very basic, simple truths that we have a tendency to ignore or not remember or to forget. God, I pray for myself. Out of all the messages, God, this one is the most distracting and makes me the most nervous. And I need your help to remove all any nervousness or distraction, God, that the very basic truths of your word would be known to us this morning in a very simple yet profound way. Holy Spirit, do it. Only you can. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, the disciples thought that Jesus didn't have time with the pettiness of touching little kids. But Jesus made it clear that that was not true. That it definitely was worth Jesus' time to let the children come to him that he might touch them. And we have these pictures. I have this picture of Jesus playing with little children. That's just the picture I have. The way you read about him and think about him, I think he was a very happy man, always, and yet a joyful man. And I could see him playing with these children and just embracing them and loving them. But he says something very theologically profound, doesn't he? I mean, this is a profound theological statement that we need to hone in on in verse 17. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it." You hear what he's saying there? That we need to have the faith, a faith like a little child, right? If you tell a child who made the world and you tell them God, they say, okay. They just receive it, don't they? And if you tell them that this is bad, they believe it. Now, they might test you in it, right? But they believe it. They just receive it. Why? Because they know that you're wiser or smarter than them, right? And so when you tell them simple things, if you tell them 1 + 1 = 2, guess what? They believe that. There's a trust there. There's a simple faith, which is why it's so important that we tell our children the truth, and not only our children, but we tell ourselves the truth. Friends, this morning, the message of the kingdom of God is a very simple message. So simple that even the youngest of children that can process this world can believe it. And yet, for those of us who have been around the block, around the sun a few times, we can complex it, can't we? We can make it more complex it is. We can find ways around truths. We can complicate the truths through our history and our knowledge and our smartiness. I don't know if that's a word or not, But we're just not that smart as we think we are. And the most profound truths are just very basic, simple truths. And so my prayer for you is that this is a message for everybody, but especially for you as adults. Just because you have 9 letters behind your name or you know a thing about this or that, the Bible's message and the Bible's spiritual truths, we need to receive them just like a child would receive them. And so that's my challenge to us this morning as we dig in. And so I want to have some fun, and it's a little different message, but it's for everybody. And the first thing I want to say is, it's very basic. My bullet point is God. And if you're a young person here, what I want you to know is that there is a God. There is a God. Now, and I want to read a verse for you, Colossians 1:16. You can see it up here on the screen here, and you can listen if you can't read. For by him, and that's Jesus, by Jesus, all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. That's things you can touch and see and things you can't. All of it, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, that means important people, all things were created through him and for him. Now look at young people, and I guess really to all of us again, thinking about simple faith, there are a lot of what the world calls smart people, people with a lot of knowledge and information in this world that say that there is no God, that this whole thing got here by accident, they call it random chance. It's really, you understand that by accident, right? When you do something wrong, you tell your mom, no, it was just an accident. I didn't really mean to punch my sister. All right? We know these things, but it was an accident. A lot of times the world will tell us, all of us, that we're just grown-up dirt. Stardust that's been over time and random chance and by accidents, we became who we are. I heard a guy yesterday, he was attacking Christianity, saying, why would I believe in the Bible that says that Jesus fed 20,000 people or something with a bread and a fish and some fish? Why would I believe something like that? Like, I'm a smart person. And that's just foolish to me to think that Jonah was swallowed by a big fish or a snake can talk. So I just refuse to believe the Bible, this man says. Now, let me just tell you something. Something very important. And we don't need to be afraid when people talk like that. And we don't have to be afraid of what the Bible has to say. Because let me tell you something more impossible than believing something like than believing the Bible. Is believing that something, you hear me say this all the time, you've been around Redeemer, that if you could believe that something came from nothing. Let me just tell you a little equation, and I think even the youngest person here can understand this. 0 + 0 = what? 0. Well, the older people said it. 0 + 0 = 0. If you have nothing, and you will always have nothing, but there is something, and that means there's something. And that something, friends, is God. And I brought a few little experiments and demonstrations. I don't know how this is going to go. I've never done this. But just to show you, I made this thing yesterday. It took me about 2 hours. No kidding. It said on the box it was going to take me like 15 minutes. And Judah, my son, would not help me. He thought it was funny. But let me just tell you. I created this thing, or I put it together. I looked at the box and looked at the instructions. Let me just tell you, if I look at this box and it says this is what the thing's supposed to look like, and I pour these Legos out here, why doesn't it look like the box? Because I didn't put it together. I didn't create it. And I can put these back in the package, and I can pour them out again and again and again, and it's never going to look like this. Why? Because somebody created this thing. I took the time to put it together. And friends, young people and old people, when you look at this world and you look around you and you look up at the stars in the sky and you look at the sun that provides just the right temperature, a little cold right now, but even the changing of seasons and snow and sledding and ice skating and food that tastes good, some of it not, and stuff to drink. Friends, and love and joy, happiness, all of it that you can see with your eyes and smell with your nose and talk with your mouth. Let me just tell you, it didn't happen by accident. It did not happen by accident. Somebody put it together, right? There's no way. And so you can look at these very smart people that say, I wouldn't believe in a miracle, and say, why in the world would I believe? It takes greater faith to believe that there is no God than it does to believe that Jesus feed 20,000 people with one loaf of bread or a few loaves of bread. You're not a fool. In fact, you're very smart and very intelligent, and I'll talk about that and why that in a second. I was talking to my daughter the other day. My daughter does ultrasounds of hearts, and in particular, she was telling me about these little babies' hearts. And it's very sad when she has to ultrasound these little babies' hearts. And I asked the question. I said, how does a baby, do they have blood, and does it circulate? I don't know anything about, I never paid attention in biology. And she said, well, Dad, it's unbelievable. She said that umbilical cord provides oxygen and circulates the blood, but only a little bit. And then the body, the little heart pumps, but not the way that we normally pump, that we think about. And she's trying to explain it to me. And I was just like, wow, that is amazing. And then she said, but the most amazing part is how it, I said, you know, then when does it start pumping on its own? When does the heart start circulating its own blood? If it's, how does it know when to do that, right? And she said, well, it's amazing. When it comes out of the birthing process, that puts the pressure on, and then the air and the atmosphere collapses these little flaps and causes them to close shut, and then they start beating on their own. And you think that happened by accident? It's laughable. Friends, it takes way more faith to believe that we are some random creation of chance from stardust than it does to believe in God's word and in the miracles of God, because it's a miracle. That is a miracle. God did it. And so there is a God, and God is all-powerful, and he's all-knowing, and he's everywhere, and he's real. Have you ever just stopped and thought about it for a second? All of us in this room, there is really a God, and he is very much alive and active. Don't take these things for granted just because you're smart and older. Be overwhelmed by the profound truth that there is a God. Look up at the stars at night and wonder and be in awe. That's life. And not only is there a God, but many people say, well, yeah, okay, I believe there's a God, but how can we know God? How can we know God? They want to know, what's God like? Well, let me just tell you, let me just read for you something from John, the book of John. One of the stories about Jesus says, it was, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made, and in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And later in verse 14 it says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And what that verse is saying is that Jesus is the Word, and that Jesus came down as God from heaven, and that John saw God in the flesh, and his name is Jesus. And so if we want to know about God, we can look to Jesus Christ. Friends, this is very, very important. I don't care, again, how old you are. Jesus was not a good teacher. Jesus was not just a religious guy. I say this all the time. This is so, so very important. When you go to read about Buddha or philosophies of man or how to live or whatever man is saying, Dr. Phil or Oprah Winfrey or psychology, you go to the philosophy section. If you're going to learn about Christ, if you go to Barnes & Noble and you really want to learn about Christ and you want to pick up your Bible, the story of Jesus is in the history section. And what that means is that it really happened. This isn't a fairy tale, and I remind you guys of this all the time, but it's so important in this world when people start talking about their truths. Tim talked about it, relativism. Well, my truth says this, and my guru says this, and my guru says this. That's great. But Jesus lived on this earth, and he claimed to be God. The Bible says he was God, and he performed miracles. Only God can do miracles. And he healed people. Only God can heal people, truly. And he taught like he was God. He told people, I say. He taught like he was God. And he forgave people. Only God can forgive. He did things that only God can do. And he loved people. And he showed us how to love by dying on the cross. We're going to talk about this. And then he raised from the dead. Only God can raise himself from the dead. The friends, the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus came. He was God. So we want to know God. We look to Jesus. We don't need to look anywhere else. We don't need to look to another spiritual guru or some philosopher. We can look to Jesus Christ. He was not an ordinary man. He claimed to be God's son. He claimed to be God. And my question for you is, what do you believe about Jesus? Because we can complicate it up and we can listen to this source and that source and have this philosophy and that idea. But at the end of the day, friends, what Christianity says and what Jesus says is there is no other way to know God personally except through Jesus. He's the only way. He is God. Why would you pray to some saint or pray to anybody else or go anywhere else if you can go to Jesus and if you can know truth and know whatever spiritual thing you want to know through Jesus? Why would you go to anybody else? And so that's just a question for us, especially us smart people who think we have a lot of things figured out and think, well, maybe God's like this, maybe God's like that. Jesus died on a real cross. He rose on the third day. He lived a real life. Either he's a liar, or a lunatic, as C.S. Lewis says, or he's the Lord. What do you believe about Jesus Christ? Because it matters. Now, the second thing I wrote down, I got a bullet point, is called sin, I think, or death. That's right, I changed it to death because I wanted to scare people, right? I said sin. No, death would be way more attractive, right, to young people. Here's the thing about death and sin. God made us. We were the capstone. We're the best part of his creation. He made us like him, it says. In other words, every human being, we can love and we can tell the truth and we can be kind and merciful because we can be like God. We're made in God's likeness, the Bible says. But there's a problem, isn't there? There's a big problem. The Bible says that we've turned away from God. We've done it our own way. We've chosen to say that we don't believe what God says, and we've chosen to do it our way. And we know the right way, but we've chosen to do it our own way. We've chosen to find our own path, to find our own happiness. The Bible calls this sin. And it's the idea that I'm not going to trust God and take him at his word. I'm going to find another way of being happy, another way of joy, another kind of truth. We see it in the story of Adam and Eve. Many of you know this. Let's just read about Adam and Eve. They were the first people. They had it perfect. They had not sinned. They had basically heaven on earth. And then this little guy shows up, Satan. He's not a little guy, actually. He's a serpent. Listen to the story. Let's read. He says, "The serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shouldn't eat from the from the any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it or you shall die. So God gave them an instruction. He said, don't do this. And if you don't do that, then you'll live and things will go well. God gives us instructions too. We just got done going through the Ten Commandments, right? God said, this is how I want you to live. Do it. There's a problem though. It's called sin. And listen to what the serpent does. He says, but the serpent said to the woman, you won't die. Did you hear that? In other words, God's lying to you. God's not telling you the truth. There's a better way. Friends, this is profound for all of us. And I hope you see the profundity of it. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. In other words, I'm smarter than God. I can do it. I will do it my way. I will find my own happiness. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to her eyes and the tree that was to be desired to make one wise. So she took of its fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her and he ate it. You see what he says there though? Satan comes and says, God is lying to you. There's another way to be happy. There's another way to do it. And friends, when we sin, there's a consequence. I got lots of stuff in here. I brought an apple, all right? I like apples. And this one isn't too old yet, but let me just tell you, what happened to this apple when it was on the vine? It was growing. There's probably a little flower and things were good, but what happens when you pull a fruit from the tree? What's going to happen to this thing eventually? It's going to die. And see, our sin, it says, separates us. It breaks from the vine. It breaks that relationship between the fruit and the tree. And it says we're going to die. Now, if you set this thing out, and you know this, right? You leave this thing out long enough, and it's going to die. It's going to get brown. It is this apple right now is dying. Looks pretty juicy and delicious right now, but give it a couple weeks and you wouldn't think about eating it. And friends, what we're getting at is this is the effect of sin. When we sin, we disconnect ourselves from God. We are separated from God. And we might look all shiny and polishy and happy, but we are actually dying. We're like this apple, right? And we can clean it up. I brought some cleaning agents. We can try to clean it up with some and make it smell good. I can put a wipe on it and clean it. And I can put it, sometimes people say put fruit in a paper bag or something. It'll last longer, I think. I don't know. That's what stuff I hear. You can try all these tricks, but this apple is going to die. There's nothing that can stop that process. And friends, this is where it gets a little more serious. And we can laugh about that. It's a cute illustration. But the reality of our sin, We need to just take some time to reflect on it. Because every one of us in this room sins. And the thing that we do is we cheapen it. We lessen it. We try to clean it up. We try to hide it or cover it. We all do this. This is a profound truth. And I was reminded this week of just the devastating effects of sin in people's lives. There's one thing I have learned in the last 7 years is that evil and sin is real and it destroys people. Destroys them. And friends, I can tell you on Sanctity of Life Sunday, and I don't want to go in the depths of it because we have young people here, but I have sat in my office and with people more times than I care to count regarding that sin and the devastation to a person. And we say, we're here for you as a church, right? We understand. But the devastation and the hurt. And what do they say? Nobody told me. Or I was blinded. Or I was wrapped up in a moment of passion. Or people told me I would be happier. It's devastating. And lives are wrecked. And friends, we want to cheapen our sin. But let me just tell you something. I get really cringy when people tell me, well, I'm a good person. And I know we hear this every week at church. We have to keep talking. Yes, because this is our nature. My selfishness destroys my family. And I can gloss it up and think it's funny or it's just the way I am, but it hurts my relationship with my spouse and with my kids when I lie. It destroys us. Sin destroys us. It destroys our families. And we have to take it more seriously. And the Bible takes it more seriously. And God takes it seriously. That's what's going to come next, is the cross. And so, friends, what do we need to do? This thing is killing us, called sin. We are apples dying on the vine. And this is bad news. It's a little scary if you're a young person, right? The concept. But friends, there is no good news without the bad news. And I have the next word for you. Just one more Bible verse, and one we all know. Romans 6:23, just to show you I'm not making this up. The wages of our sin is death, right? That's Romans 6:23. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. How do we get life? How does the apple get restored? This is the most important question of life. I don't want to die. I want to live. Do you want to live? It's a very simple, basic, and profound question. We do want to live. And so my next point is, hopefully, life. We have God. He's real. He's Jesus. We have sin. Sin is causing death in our life. But there is hope. There is life. And we can find life in Jesus Christ. And the first thing we need to do is deal with our sin. If we have sin, we're dying. We need to get rid of sin. How do we get rid of sin? Let me just give you a word here. Confess. This is God's antidote. Repent. Turn away. Confess our sin. Acknowledge it to God. And I don't care how old you are, but let me just ask you. Are you dealing with your sin according to how God's recommendation? God is a doctor. He's a spiritual doctor. And he says, repent or confess your sins. Bring your sin to God. Be like David. And David messed up in big ways. We all know that. Listen to David's heart in Psalm 132:1-5. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man who against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and who there is no deceit. For when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groanings all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledge my sin to you, that it did not cover my iniquity, and I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of my sin. You see, it's like, have you ever drank like or ate something bad and it's sitting in your stomach and you know you're going to vomit? Sorry to use that. Like, kids think that's great, right? Puking. We all understand that. That's what sin is like. It's sitting in my stomach as a Christian, and I hate it. It's sitting in my heart, and I hate my sin. This is what it means to be a Christian, and we got to expel it. We got to get rid of it, and the way is to confess it and repent. And what we do, and I got another object, just a second here. It's the cross of Jesus Christ. And we laugh, and this is a cool object, but let me just tell you, this is an instrument of death. This is what God died on. There's a real cross in real history, and God's Son died on this cross, a cross like this. This is one of the real cross. Jake Decker made this one for us, actually. But Jesus died on a cross because when we confess our sins, what we do is we give our sins to God. And that's what the cross is about. God took our sins. Jesus, the perfect lamb, the perfect guy, God in the flesh, God sent his Son, God in the flesh, to die for us. He took our sins on the cross. That's what the cross is all about. So we give up our sins by confessing them and repenting of our sins and saying, God, I don't want to sin. I hate my sin. You take my sin. And God says he's willing to take our sin. And God says, in exchange for God's, Jesus' death, our sin, he died for our sin. We deserved death, right? It says the wages of sin is death. He died for us, and he gives us life. So you can look at the cross What do we do with our sin? We bring our sin to the cross. This is profound, simple truths. And we find life. God exchanges sin for our life. God puts his Holy Spirit inside us that gives us life. Okay? And so the cross becomes very, 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 very important for us all the time because we're always battling with sin and we have a place to go so that we don't have to die. We come to the cross and that we might live. And just one last thing, and I got to wrap it up. I didn't know how long this was going to take because you can't practice this stuff, right? But it's more than being forgiven. Being forgiven is awesome. And knowing the power of being forgiven is awesome. But God doesn't want us just to be forgiven. Oftentimes we have this reality. I was talking about it with somebody before the church. Oh, yep, God forgave me. Being a Christian is more than just being forgiven. It's living for God. God purchased us and took our life and gave us life that we might live for him the way we were meant to live. Not the way the world tells us we should live for money and stuff. That's a waste. That we might really, really live. See, the last thing is, I don't know if people do this anymore, but we're called Redeemer, right? That's our church. And if you're not familiar with the word, but when I was a kid, I don't know if kids still do this anymore. My kids don't, but we just put stuff in the recycle bin. But we used to be able to take up cans. Remember that? Tell your kids about this. We used to take up cans and get money. It's how I basically had any kind of money as a kid at all. We'd collect cans, and then you'd take them up to Casey's or somewhere, and you'd get 5 cents. I think you can still do that, but nobody does anymore. But it's the point of redemption. See, God didn't die on a cross just to forgive us, but you take these cans that are beaten and broken and smelly, and they have no worth, right? They're empty, and you exchange them. It's called redemption. There's a redemption center here in town where you can take your cans, I think, and get money for them, right? So you take the can and you exchange it for something valuable. This is a nice shiny silver dollar, right? This is worth something. I exchanged something that wasn't worth anything for something that is truly worth something. And that's what God did. When he saved us, he didn't make us just to forgive us. He gave us life, and life abundantly, the Bible says. That we might live for him, that we might obey his word, that we might demonstrate and show what real life is about. He saved us for good works. He made us to love. He made us to forgive. He made us to live selflessly. That's where the good stuff is. This is what life is really about. And the world is trying to tell us it's about a bunch of different things. But let me just say, God says that we can come to his word and we can find what life is. And we can live lives that please God and bring us happiness and joy. So it's not just about being forgiven. It's about that we might live, that we might truly live. And I pray that you know it. I want you to talk to your parents about this. And look, that goes for all of us. What are you really living for? It's a very basic, simple thing that you need to ask yourself. Are you investing and living your life according to God and God's word in obedience to God? This isn't about just getting forgiven and then just saying, well, I'm just a sinner. No, the Holy Spirit wants to work through us and bring other people life and bring your family life and bring all those around you life and bring you life by God working through you. Is that happening in your life? That's for everybody. Now, I want to pray. And then one last thing is I'd like to invite all of our young people, and I'd say young people, anybody 17 years, and if you're not an adult, you don't have to, but we want to invite you up here because we want to pray for you, and I want to challenge the church one last time. So let's pray, and then we'll have people come up, and we'll close the service. Father, thank you for your word. It's a different message. Simple, profound truths. There is a God, and we can know him through Jesus Christ. Sin produces death in us, but Jesus Christ brings us life. God, help us to confess and turn away from our sin and then turn to you that we might live, truly live. Help us, God. We need to do this. I pray that every young person here would place their faith in Christ. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Young people, come on up. We want to spend a quick time in prayer. So come on up on the stage here. One last thing. Try not to trip over the cords. Parents, you can come up too with them if you want. We're going to wrestle later. Squeeze them all in. All right. Come on in, come on in, come on in. Awesome. All right, Judah, way to go. Church, I just want to challenge you. You know what these kids are facing. And we know what you're facing. This is a different world. And this is not a joke. We can't be unintentional anymore. We have to be intentional. And so I just want to, as a church, we need to invest because they're up against it. And they are innocent. They have this simple faith. And what they hear, they're going to believe. And so we need to put inside their hearts, it's up to us. The Holy Spirit has to do the work. God has to do the work. But as much as it's up to us, we have to help these people to know. They live in a world where wrong is right, right? Where a man isn't a man and a woman isn't a woman anymore. That's just crazy. But that's the way it is. And we have to come to terms with that and then fight back against it, right? So let's pray for these young people. And we want you to know that you guys are important. You're important to the church. And we're here as a church for you. When you have questions and you about God, or you have things that you need, or your family has things you need, that there's people that you can trust here, that we will help you no matter what happens in life. You're not alone. You won't fall through the cracks. We're for you, not against you. And the church is a place you can come. And all these people out here, they love you and care for you, and they'll help you too. So you're not alone, all right? Let's pray. Father, thank you for, this is a blessing. And we just recognize, God, that these people, you've created them. And I pray that they would know you personally. I pray that they would know this message that there is a God and he is Jesus, and our sin produces death in our lives, but there's hope when we turn our sin over to God, confess it and repent, and then turn to God for true life and true happiness. I pray that they would all have that. They would all desire that, that you'd put it in their hearts and they would believe in Jesus. But God, I pray that you would help them as well just to make it through this life, to be able to steer through all the things that come into the world, into their mind. Give them wisdom, God. Help them to see through it, and that you would protect them. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And all God's church, amen. All right. Have a good day. Thanks, guys.